Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to be for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Well, it's good to see all of you again today, and to have this fine time of worship. Wasn't that an interesting beginning? I've never had anything like that happen before when the congregation turned around and shook hands with each other. And I thought that was jolly good. Well, I'm going to be talking about your friend today. I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and you. And you may not have even thought about the Holy Spirit in such terms. Well, how do you feel about the Holy Spirit? By the way, there's a text in that passage which I may or may not reach this morning. And if I don't reach it this morning, I'll have to reach it some other morning. But how do you feel about the Holy Spirit? Is this a subject that's fraught with wonder or mystery to you? Or is the Holy Spirit a reality in your life? You know, I think the reality is that for many people the Holy Spirit is a mysterious subject. And I think that many Christians would have to admit that they know a lot more about the Father and the Son than about the Holy Spirit. And I suspect too that many preachers are responsible for this, because although we talk a lot about the Lord Jesus, and rightly so, of course, because He is the Savior, and although we talk a lot about God, and I've done that quite recently, I admit, somehow the Holy Spirit seems to be the forgotten personality or the forgotten being in the Godhead. He's left aside. He's overlooked. I remember the story told of an old Scottish lady who was being catechized, you know, that is, being questioned by her Church of Scotland minister. The catechism, the longer and shorter catechism, the basis of the doctrine of the Church of Scotland, and he was asking her the questions, the formal questions, how many persons are there in the Godhead? That is one of the questions in the catechism. And the old lady said, there are two persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son. And indulgently the minister smiled and said, no, just think again, just think, be very careful here. How many persons are there in the Godhead? And she said again, there are two persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son. And he became a little impatient. He said, no, woman, there are none. That is not the answer. The answer is there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. She said, I ken that fine. I know that fine. But I hear you say so little about the Holy Spirit, I didn't think you believed in Him. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it, just how much we believe in the Holy Spirit, judging by the degree of time and the amount of effort we put into teaching about Him and talking about Him. And I think we ought to talk about Him a lot more than we do. Mind you, I think that this is the result of a great deal of false teaching that has been propagated throughout the years. Do you know that as early as in the 3rd century, 275, a man named Paul of Samosata began to teach in Antioch, incidentally, where he was supposed to be a bishop, began to teach that the Holy Spirit is simply an energy used by God and that Jesus Christ was merely human. And that teaching was reflected just about the time of the Reformation by two Polish theologians, a man called Socinus and his nephew Faustus. His name was actually Laelius Socinus and the nephew Faustus. And they began to teach again that the Holy Spirit is simply a force or an energy which is used by God to accomplish His purpose, and that Jesus Christ was simply a human being. And they gained a following. And do you know the influence of that teaching for some time, at the time of the Reformation, had an influence when the King James Version came to be written? Because when they came to speak about the Holy Spirit from the Greek text, instead of using the personal pronouns that are used in the Greek text, they uniformly translated the words by it instead of he and him. And people began to pray to the Holy Spirit, to pray about the Holy Spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit, think about the Holy Spirit as an it. And there are many people today do the same thing. You know, it grieves me to hear my brothers and sisters talk about the Holy Spirit as though He were a thing, as though He were an influence or an energy used by God. But He's not that at all. He's a personality with all the qualities, all the characteristics of personality. If you go to your English dictionary, you won't get a great deal of help there, because the English dictionary, in defining the Holy Spirit, says the third person in the Godhead. And do you know, I suppose in the estimation of some people, that's just about His ranking. He comes number three. God comes first, of course. The Lord Jesus as the Word comes second. And the Holy Spirit comes a poor third. And many religious bodies, even in their creeds, will talk about the Holy Spirit being the third person in the Godhead. Number three. Well, it all depends on what they mean by that. If they mean that He's third in importance, that's absolutely false, because the Holy Spirit is in no way inferior to the other members of the Godhead, and nothing ever done by the other members, by the Father or the Son, from nothing is the Holy Spirit excluded. They are absolutely one in their purpose, in their thinking, and in their working, and we should remember that. If, on the other hand, you recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person to have been revealed to us, that's another matter. Certainly God, the Father, is the first person revealed in the Bible. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, in the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then the second person to be revealed was Christ as the Word of God. John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the Greek text, incidentally, it would read like this: "In the beginning, the Word with God, the Word God." Now, when you read it like that, there's no mistaking the deity of Christ. But then you see, the Holy Spirit was revealed later on. The Holy Spirit was not revealed in His fullness until the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and sent the Spirit. I know that in the Old Testament there are frequent references to the work of the Holy Spirit in all the ages, all the dispensations of Bible history. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. The Spirit of God brooded or fluttered or moved upon the surface of the water. The Holy Spirit was there at the giving of the law at Sinai, written with the finger of God, written with the Spirit of God, the text tells us. The Holy Spirit was involved in the designing and the execution of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit was involved in the arrangement of both the ceremonial and the civil law for Israel. The Holy Spirit was involved with the prophets, inspiring the prophets. But only when you come to the New Testament Do you have the full and complete revelation of the personality and the work of the Spirit of God? And that could not happen until Jesus made that revelation. You remember, if you go to John chapter 15, for example, John 14, let me start there, John 14 verse 16. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Parakletos, is the word. And by the way, you know the circumstances, don't you? Jesus has just told them He's going to be leaving them. And He knows they're going to be brokenhearted. They'll be desolate when He leaves them. And He says, now I won't leave you comfortless. I will not leave you like orphans, but I will send you another Parakletos. In some translations you get another Comforter. That is the English rendering. And the word comfort means strengthen. Con, with, fortis, to strengthen, to make strong. Jesus says, I will send you another strengthener who shall abide with you forever. And he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot, it says in your version, I think, who cannot receive. But the word is lambano. It's from lambano, and it means whom the world cannot take away. What Jesus was actually saying was this. Now, I know they're going to take me from you, but I'm going to send you somebody whom they cannot take away, because the world cannot see Him and doesn't know Him. But you know Him because He will abide. The word is meno. He will abide in you. He'll remain with you permanently. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you desolate. I'm going to send you somebody else who will stay with you. And that's the marvelous thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to stay. And sometimes I hear about people having their tarrying meetings. They get up there and they pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And bless your souls, they're praying for somebody who came 2,000 years ago and He hasn't gone away since. He's been here all the time. And we need to realize that. Next chapter, John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, when the Parakletos, when the Strengthener comes, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who He says proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. Jesus says, when I go to the Father, I will send Him to you. And the next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, it is expedient, which means it is to your benefit. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Friend, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, do you understand what we're talking about here? We're saying that the full ministry of the Holy Spirit could not begin until Jesus had been glorified, until Jesus had returned to the Father, and then He sent the Spirit. Now, I mentioned last Sunday evening, didn't I, that when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, He presented His sacrifice to the Father and claimed the right to become God's champion on the basis of the fact that He'd offered Himself in sacrifice at Calvary, and He was glorified. Philippians 2 says, God also hath highly exalted Him and hath given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And you remember in that passage on Sunday evening last, we find that all the living beings, or every living creature in heaven, on earth, in the sea, said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus was glorified when He ascended to heaven, and He sent forth the Spirit at that time. I think this is proved, for example, by John chapter 7. John chapter 7 describes the Feast of Tabernacles, the last Feast of Tabernacles attended by Jesus before His crucifixion. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the wilderness journey, as I'm sure you know, every morning there was a procession from the temple down the hill to the pool. And believe me, it is a hill, it's a stiff hill, believe me. Down the hill to the Pool of Siloam at the bottom. And they drew water from the Pool of Siloam. And there was a joyous procession back to the temple. With joy shall they draw water from the wells of salvation. That was the passage they quoted. And they poured out the water with the morning sacrifice. Every morning for 6 mornings that happened. But on the 7th morning there was no procession. There was no drawing of water. And John tells us, on the last day of the great feast, that was the seventh day, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that cometh unto me, as the scripture hath said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water." And John adds this comment, "This he spake of the Spirit, which they who believed in him should afterwards receive, because the Spirit was not yet given, for that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now do you see what that says? It says that not until the glorification of Jesus could the Holy Spirit be given in the way that Jesus intended. And so, as I say, we must bear in mind that ever since the Holy Spirit descended, according to the promise of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, we have been living in the age of the Holy Spirit's ministry. In a direct way for salvation, we deal with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said in John 16 verse 8, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world with respect to sin and righteousness and judgment." Now that's the job the Holy Spirit has. And wherever and whenever the gospel of Christ is preached in its fullness, there the Spirit of God will work through that message in an endeavor to produce conviction in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls on these three fundamental and vital matters: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we're living in the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit is here. He's working with us. He's working through us. So let me put before you one or two important facts that you need to bear in mind, and I think they will help you to clarify your thinking about the Holy Spirit. First of all, as I've already said, never speak about him as an it. After all, if you spoke about your husband as it, he wouldn't be very happy. If you spoke about your wife as it, she wouldn't be very happy either. Why then should the Holy Spirit be happy when those who claim to believe in him refer to him as an it, as a vague, abstract influence exerted by God? Holy electricity. I could tell you something about certain of the religious bodies, but I won't do that. But believe me, there are some pretty rare ideas in circulation in the religious world today as to the nature of the Holy Spirit. One group does call him holy electricity. Another calls him ethereal substance diffused through the universe. And if you can understand that, you're a better man than I am, Gunga Din. If you don't know who Gunga Din is, read Rudyard Kipling. But remember that he's a being. He's not a vague, impersonal influence, but a living personality with all the characteristics of personality. He guides, he wills, he thinks, he may be grieved. He is capable of loving. Yes, he is. Read Romans 13, capable by the love of the Spirit, Paul says. And secondly, remember that the Holy Spirit is not inferior as the third person of the Godhead, but he's simply the last person to be revealed to us. Remember that every divine characteristic, every quality that identifies and defines deity is possessed by him. He is eternal. Christ offered himself by the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, he is omniscient. No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 and 11. Psalm 139 tells you that he's omnipresent. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I descend to Hades, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall hold me, thy right hand shall cover me. He's omnipotent. Jesus said, "If I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" All of these qualities are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the problems is that he doesn't have a personal name. Now you can identify with the Father because we all have fathers. We can identify with Jesus because that's a good name. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But the Holy Spirit, we speak about Him as the Spirit of God, or the Comforter, or the Spirit of Truth. And because He doesn't have a personal name, it's so difficult for us to relate to Him. And the best thing that I can think of is to consider Him as my strengthener, as my friend. And that helps me a great deal. But here, perhaps the most significant, the most sparkling truth that I can put before you this morning, and I think it will be a blessing to you if you're going to hold on to this for the rest of your life, you must recognize that everything we know about the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit Himself tells us. Everything. This is, in a sense, the autobiography of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And when they wrote about the Spirit, when, for example, Paul talks about Him in the epistles, he's simply writing what the Holy Spirit tells him to write. Just as on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and spoke as the Spirit gave him utterance, gave him words to speak. So you understand that when you read in your Bible that the Holy Spirit thinks and can be grieved, He's telling you that. It's an amazing thing. This is a self-portrait from the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to lean on Him. He wants you to believe on Him. He wants you to use Him. And it's all there in that book. I remember some years ago in Holland, I spoke to a denominational pastor. He came to visit me. And he was a man who felt himself so full of the Holy Spirit, he had all kinds of miraculous gifts. Although he couldn't quote the scriptures correctly, which was very strange. Filled with the Spirit and couldn't even quote the Spirit properly. However, he said to me, you can throw that by the way, this showed how little he understood the Holy Spirit and how little he respect he had for the Bible. He said, you can throw that Bible into the stove because I've got the Spirit of God in my heart. Now, if that man really had the Spirit of God living in his heart, he would not have shown such disrespect for the Word of God. Let me put it to you. If it were possible for me, right at this moment, to eliminate from your mind all that you have ever heard about the Spirit of God, all that you know about the church, or about God, or about salvation, or about even the Lord Jesus, if I could wipe your mind clean of all of the things that pertain to Christianity, and on top of that, take away your Bible, how much would you know of the Spirit of God? Absolutely nothing. Why, do you realize that there is no other source of information? There was no book in the whole realm of human literature that even spoke of the Spirit of God until the Bible made its appearance. And if I take away the Bible from you, you cannot even know that the Spirit of God exists. And that simply means that we're dependent on the Holy Spirit's revelation concerning Himself if we wish to learn the kind of personality that He is. I say again, the Holy Spirit wants you to know Him. The Holy Spirit wants you to understand Him. He wants you to allow Him to do for you what God designed Him to do for you, or planned for Him to do when He promised the Spirit as His gift. Now, I mentioned again the other Lord's Day, I don't know quite when it was, but I mentioned the fact that we go to Acts 2:38 and we tell people quite rightly that if they repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they will receive the forgiveness of their sins. And we emphasize that fact. And we sometimes do not place sufficient emphasis on the fact that you get the gift of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. Now, that word gift there, we're not talking about charismata, and there are lots of people today running after the 9 spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Don't forget the 3 chapters. They want the spiritual gifts, And they are the charismata, the grace gifts. But that's not what Acts 2:38 says. You shall receive the doreia, and the doreia is the free gift. Look, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. Never mind the fact that in New Testament times, the Holy Spirit himself gave gifts to men. We're talking about God's gift to you when you became a Christian. God said, I'll forgive your sins, and I will give you the companionship and the fellowship of the, well, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last chapter, the very last verse in the 1 Corinthian letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will give you the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to help you to become the person I want you to be. God says, I will put my Spirit in your life to make you what you ought to be. And we need to understand that. Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. And Paul writes to the Corinthians that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God. So, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you. I wish we had time to talk about the indwelling presence of the Spirit, but we're not going to get to that today, I'm quite sure. So, what happened to you when you were baptized? Well, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me my sins were forgiven. That's true. Is that all? Did you receive the gift? Do you make use of the gift? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, molding and fashioning you, so that day by day you become more and more like Jesus? No, we're not. I emphasize again, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not some strange sensation. It doesn't mean that you began to behave in an extravagant manner, make an exhibition of yourself. There were no histrionic behavior. There was no histrionic behavior there. No hysterical behavior. But the Holy Spirit is meant to take residence in your life, to become a power that enables you to live victoriously and live the satisfied life. Or put it another way, the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a Christian for the purpose of sanctification. When did you last hear that word? We don't hear enough about sanctification, but it's there in the Bible. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Well, to sanctify means to set apart for service. Paul says, if a man cleanse himself of these, he shall be a vessel to honor. Cleansed, made fit for the master's use. Sanctification is the process of elimination from sin in your life so that you become a vessel fit to be used by God. And how is that sanctification accomplished? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15 says, you are saved by the sanctification by the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Saved by the sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. I say again, God wants the Holy Spirit to work in your life. He wants to help to fashion you and shape you and mold you so that you become more like Jesus and so that you're able to be used by God. He's your helper. He's there to help you to mature and develop as you ought to, because sanctification means spiritual growth. I say again, it means being cleansed, made fit for the service of Jesus. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. My time is gone, I think. I'm going to leave what I wanted to deal with until next Lord's Day morning, God willing. Providing Jesus doesn't come in the meantime, next Lord's Day we'll deal with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. I hope I've given you just a little taste of it. We've only, in a sense, touched the hem of the garment this morning, because this is a wonderful subject, and it's a subject which, if you will take hold of, will truly enrich your life and make your Christian living something that you truly enjoy, that's a blessing to you, because it will mean that as the Holy Spirit transforms your life, people will see Jesus in you, and they'll be drawn to Him by what they see in you. Let me remind you, if you're not a Christian, this is something you're missing. And let me remind you too, that the job of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to convict you of the fact of sin in your life, and the need for righteousness, and the certainty of judgment. And listen, if at any time as you hear the message, your heart is moved and becomes warm and tender, and you feel you ought to do something about it, believe me, that is the Spirit of God working in your heart through the Word. Because that's how it happens. As the seed falls into your heart, the Holy Spirit will work on that seed, work on that Word, to bring you to recognize the fact that you're a sinner and you need salvation. And that the righteousness is there because of what Jesus has done. And that one day all of us alike must stand before God to answer for the deeds done in the body. If you're subject in any way to God's invitation this morning, either as a Christian who has not been faithful, who has grieved the Spirit so that He's left you, and you don't have the joy you once had as a believer, or if you're present and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, Jesus has not yet become your Savior, why don't you respond gladly, willingly, as we stand to sing the hymn of invitation. Let's stand to sing.